First Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. I'm going to say it. First Kings chapter 18, verses 19 through 29. First Kings 18, 19 through 29. This is Elijah speaking to Ahab, and he says, "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it, for you are many, and call on the name of the Lord your God, on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances, till the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, let me rehearse a little bit what we did this morning. We baptized a young woman whom the Lord brought to us, saved her out of the world and into the church. We don't get to see that often. We're all, a lot of times baptizing all those young little ones. And earlier she shared her testimony to the session. And she gave us her knowledge of Jesus Christ. She's been sitting in class. She's learned. She studied. She talked to us about her repentance of sin and seeking to live a God-honoring life. And then she came this morning and she made a public profession of faith before us. She vowed the five vows that we usually ask everyone. She affirmed that there's only one way to God, and that's through the Bible alone, through Jesus Christ. She affirmed that there's one God in three persons. She affirmed that she's a sinner and needs a Savior. She affirmed that she renounces the world, the flesh, and the devil, and is seeking by God's grace to live a godly and a holy life. And finally, she affirmed that she would be present for the worship of God and be submissive to the church's government. Then she was baptized. Now, we tease, some people tease us as Presbyterians, we do not baptize adults, but we do. We baptize adults who come from outside the church to the church and repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. Now, we baptize our children also. We baptize our babies. And we believe that believing parents are to bring their little ones for the sign and seal of the covenant and make a public profession that preaches to them later on that they're to make a public profession of faith. We baptize our little ones and we believe that God has called us to do this. And so we tell our people that we do this in obedience to God. This water, it preaches that we need a Savior. And this water preaches that our children are obligated to put their faith and trust in Jesus. This water teaches them every time they see it, it's to be talked to them. We need to teach our children about this water and tell them, yes, that was put on you. And it preaches to you that you need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb and you need to one day put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's obligated Himself. He places His name on you, and you are obligated to repent and believe. And ultimately, when you repent and believe and come before the church, you can sit with God's people and do what we're going to do tonight, which is have the privilege of the Lord's table. To have the privilege of the Lord's table, we need to be baptized and we need to profess our faith in Christ. The meal that we are going to participate in tonight is a covenant renewal meal. In this meal, we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. We celebrate and we participate with Him in the meal, and we look forward in the future to sit down with Him in person. But before we celebrate this covenant renewal meal, what do? Well, we examine ourselves. We confront ourselves. We ask ourselves, usually we've got it memorized, don't we? We ask ourselves, do I have any fresh repentance? Do I have any fresh belief or faith in Jesus Christ? And do I obey the Word of God from devotion in my heart? We ask ourselves these questions. We confront ourselves. Prior to becoming a communing member of the church, before a person can eat the Lord's Supper for the first time, they do those things. We ask them in the session meeting, are you repenting of your sins? Are you putting your faith in Christ? Do you obey God? We ask them simple questions like, if it's a young person, we say, what do you do when your mom and dad ask you to do something? Do you obey? They answer those questions for us. And we ask them questions, well, what happens if you disobey? And they tell us, and we evaluate what they're telling us. But before they can take the Lord's Supper, they have to repent, they have to believe, they have to show us obedience, they have give us a credible profession of faith, and then they eat for the first time. But tonight, we're going to eat for the second time or the third time or I don't know how many times, but many times. Chuck probably beats us all. But for the many, many times, we're going to eat. What are we doing? Covenant renewal meal, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to ask ourselves those same questions that we heard answered this morning. Am I believing in Jesus Christ? Am I repenting and am I obeying? And then we eat. Now, in our text at the very end of the passage, in verse 41, we're going to see a covenant renewal meal. And I've referred to it last week. Elijah tells Ahab to go up and to eat. All the people are eating. And for obvious reasons, Ahab is not eating. And he needs to be told to go up and eat. And he does go up and eat. So there's always this question. There's some reluctance on his part. And there's this question that God is really dealing with Ahab. All the time, God just keeps dealing with Ahab. It's unbelievable mercy. But all the people are eating and all the people are drinking. But they're only eating and they're only drinking because first they were confronted to repent of their sins. What was their sin? Their sin was idolatry against God. They had been worshiping the idol Baal. And God confronts them in this passage. And then they eat, and then they drink. And that's where all this passage is going. There's going to be a turn to God. There's going to be mercy from God. And at the end of the very, very end of chapter 18, there's rain falling in Israel again, which is a sign of God's great mercy. But first, we have to have a confrontation. And that confrontation is spoken to us of in verse 1 of chapter 18. Let me read it to you. Look at verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Now we said last time that this sets the entire chapter up. First, Ahab has to be confronted by the prophet plus the people. That's coming. And then second, the rain is going to come. But no rain without and no covenant meal without confrontation. And so Ahab is met by Elijah. And you remember what Ahab says to Elijah when he meets him out there? He says, you're the troubler of Israel. And then Elijah tells him, he says, no, you're the troubler. You're the one who's disobeyed. You're the one who's followed your father's footsteps. You're the one who is not obeying God's commandments. You are the shepherd who's led your people to worship the Baals. And so he confronts him. And then in verse 19, Elijah tells the king to assemble all the people at Mount Carmel. So Ahab does it. He complies. Here's Ahab complying. He goes and he tells all the people. He goes himself, 450 Baal prophets, the 400 Asherah prophets. They're all supposed to drag themselves away from Jezebel's table where they're being probably sumptuously fed. And they're to be out at Mount Carmel for this big confrontation. And then what I want to give you, 2 points here before we move out of to the challenge, is the confrontation and the God, little g God, who makes no demands. Baal is the God who makes no demands. What makes Baal worship so popular? What is it about the Baal worship that makes them popular? Well, there's 4 things that make Baal worship popular. And first of all, it's been around since the fall. Think about that. How long has it been around? Well, the root of Baal worship started when Adam and Eve sinned. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, they had a son, and his name was Cain. Cain kills his brother, and he leaves out from the presence of the Lord. And although Adam and Eve the new son that comes along, they're worshiping God, we see that Cain leaves the presence of God. But Cain did not cease to worship. Everybody worships. And when God saved his people, Israel, out of Egypt, we see that God brings them into the promised land. But what was in the promised land when the people came into the promised land? Baal worship was there. It's already been there. Always been there. It is well known. It's a mainstay. And God told them not to participate in it. But this idolatry has come into Israel, especially through Jeroboam, as we studied a while back. And it's flourishing in Israel. So first of all, it's been around. Second, Baalism is popular because it's the religion of both the king and the queen. It's the religion of the elites. It's the religion of the king and the queen. Who wants to go contrary to the king and the queen? And that brings us to the third reason it's popular, is because of fear. You see, not to worship the Baals would be to be out of step with Jezebel and Ahab. And if you're out of step with Jezebel, what happens if she finds out? Well, if you're a prophet, you're dying. So to be out of step with the king and the queen, there's a great deal of fear. You're greatly worrying about whether you live or not. And the fourth reason that Baalism is popular is because Baalism makes no real demands on your life. Baal worshipers were allowed to break the Ten Commandments. Baal worshipers were allowed to break the Seventh Commandment. They could enter into sexual rituals. They could forget their marriage vows, and they could go and worship the Baal and the Asherah, who had to be worshipped through sexual rituals, and they could violate the Seventh Commandment. So there was no real demands. But popularity has never been a sign of the truth. And today the world worships that which is popular. The world wants us to be in step, wants to be in step with political elites and social elites. We see that almost every day, right? The world wants to be in step with them and follow after them because they do not want to be ostracized. They fear what anybody... Oh, we don't want to be out of step. We don't want to be on the wrong side of history, as we hear it almost every day in the news. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be thought bad of, and they'll repent of almost anything to be in step with everything so that they can sell their products. The world worships what's popular because what is popular really makes no demands on you. You can live loosely. You can really do as you please, and we could say that Baalism of our day is just simply doing what is right in your own eyes. But again, popularity is no sign of truth. Popularity is no sign that you have God's approval. It's no sign of the truth, and it's no sign, it's really no threat to the living God either. If popularity was a sign of truth or the sign of God's approval, then Elijah, he ought to pack his bags and leave. Because it's 450 Baal prophets, and Some people argue about whether the Asherah prophets made it, but let's just say they're there. 450, 400, all the people worshiping, the king is there. And if you and I showed up at Mount Carmel and we said, who's popular? We all know who's popular. Baal's popular. But that doesn't mean that God is on Baal's side. That doesn't mean that truth is on Baal's side. At this confrontation, there's only one person who's on the right side, on the side of truth. Later on in 1 Kings 22, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat, our Ahab we're talking about now, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, when they come together and they discuss going into battle against Ramoth Gilead, Ahab, I'm cheating right now. I'm going to tell you that he's going to be stillborn when it comes to being born again. But in 1 Kings 22, he consults 400 Baal prophets and he asks them whether he should go into battle or not. And all 400 of them say what? Go up. Go up and you will succeed. But only one prophet named Micaiah told Ahab what the word of the Lord was that he had received in the very council chamber of God. Micaiah told Ahab that if he went into battle, he said, I saw that the people of Israel would be sheep without their shepherd. You go up and you will die. And he chose the 400 and not the one. And he went out to battle and he died, just exactly like God said. Sometimes only one person is holding on to the truth. Sometimes only one person is approved by the Lord. Sometimes it's just a small number of people who are right. My family and I, we've been reading through Daniel. And we're in chapter 6 right now. But we read chapter 3 not too long ago. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were the only ones who obeyed the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, big old mean Nebuchadnezzar, with his 90-foot golden tower of a image in the plain of Dura, and it's 9 feet wide. He tells everybody to bow down when the music plays, and there's three guys who will not bow down. And so he is angry with them. They're given another chance, and they still will not bow down, and they're willing to be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. Joel Osteen draws large crowds at a huge football stadium in Houston, Texas. And you know, there's many people who would be very upset for just bringing this up. They would say, who do you think you are? You're not filling up 30,000 seat coliseums right now. He's so popular. He has great following. But is popularity any sign of truth? He has a nice smile. And he has the trappings of church. But it's not a church. The marks of the church are not there at that place. The preaching of the gospel is not at that place. There's no preaching on the repentance from sin. There's no preaching that one needs to be saved through a Savior named Jesus. There's no preaching that says put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is popular. He has numbers, but there are no demands except to tell you what you want to hear. And you can just leave the way you came. And when you leave, you're not in covenant with the one true and living God. With Baal or any popular religion, there are no exclusive demands. Now I want you to think about the confrontation of the God who makes demands. And that comes in verse 21. Notice verse 21. This is Elijah, and he looks at the people, and this is what he said. This is one against all the world, it looks like. I couldn't figure this out last week. I was trying to tell my family. It's Athanasius against the world when he was standing for the Bible. And here we have Elijah against the world here. And he says, how long will you hesitate or keep on limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The people are limping. They're hesitating. One commentator says they're living by the Marilyn Monroe Doctrine. Have you ever heard the Marilyn Monroe Doctrine? Somebody one time asked Marilyn Monroe what she believed, and she said, I believe in everything a little bit. Did you hear me? I believe in everything just a little bit. And Israel was not willing to be totally committed to Baal. They kept God in the story. They wanted the benefits of the Baals, but they also wanted to keep God in the, you know, in the pale with them. And so the prophet's confronting them and saying this. He says, look, if neither one of these two gods, quote, shows up at the challenge, then you must become an atheist. If Baal shows up and fire falls from heaven, you must follow after Baal. If the one true God shows up with fire from heaven, then you must follow after him. So this is the demand of the one true God. The demand of God is no more limping after the Marilyn Monroe doctrine. No more seeking to have the best of both worlds. No more having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. The one true and living God will not allow that. And Jesus even says it in his own words, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve Baal and the one true and living God. We've said over and over on Sunday morning that God continues to manifest His glory to us every day. He manifests His glory to us in general revelation, in special revelation. We've seen that Jesus comes walking on the water out to Peter. We see that Jesus tells Peter what to do with his nets and see all those fish being caught. We see that Jesus goes and manifests His glory on the cross. And all of these things teach us that we must make a certain response. This morning we said the response is repentance and believe, and that's true. But at the end of Luke chapter 5, verse 11, a part of that passage we didn't preach last week is says this, when they got out of the boat, when Peter got out of the boat, it says that Peter and all the disciples left everything behind and they followed after him. And that's exactly what Elijah's saying. He's saying, this God is God. He keeps on revealing himself. We're going to see the fire's going to fall and God's going to reveal himself. And when he does, we must follow after him. Our God is not a God who stays in a box. He's not a God who's going to be domesticated or stay on a leash. But he shows up. And when he shows up, it's our duty to follow him. Well, second, the challenge. What's the challenge? I think everybody knows the challenge. The prophet throws down the challenge. He says, look, there's 450 of you and there's one of me. He says, you take an ox, I'll take an ox. You cut your ox up, I'll cut my ox up. You lay your ox on the wood, I'll lay my ox on the wood. And then we're going to both cry out to God, and the God who answers by fire, that God is God, and He is to be followed. So, really, everything's going to boil down to praying. Praying to a God, and the God who is really there. That's God. The God who answers by fire, that's God. And so the people accept the challenge. This is a good idea, they said. And so, you know, Elijah, being polite man that he is, he gives them first go at it. And so I want you to listen to how they prayed. Here's how they prayed. They took their ox, they did their business with the ox, they prepared it on the altar, and then it says they prayed, and they prayed long prayers. Look at it. It says there in verse 26, called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. How many hours is that? That's probably 5 or 6 hours. And then a little bit later it says they prayed from midday to the evening sacrifice, and the evening sacrifice is at 3 p.m. So it's 12 to 3. So how many hours is that? 6 plus 3. They prayed some long prayers. They said very repetitious things. They said, oh Baal, answer us. So they had repetitious prayers. They had prayers full of activity. It says that they were leaping about the altar that they had made. But what was the response of Baal to the length of their prayers and the repetition and all the activity? Verse 26, for there was no voice and no one answered. No one was at home. And then we have a little interjection of sarcasm here. With all their crying out and all their praying, Elijah comes in and he mocks them. And he is mocking them, but maybe it's really not understood as mocking because of how people understood pagan gods. It says in verse 27, he says to them all, call out with a loud voice, for he, Baal, is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and he needs to be awakened. Now that sounds really strange to us, but pagan gods and goddesses in those days were nothing more than glorified humans. This is one thing Evan has and Sila have worked through a bunch of myth and things like that. And they keep telling me, yep, the gods back that are in our books are just really superhumans. They behave like humans. They think like humans. Pagan gods, they get tired. Pagan gods can get into a position where they get hard of hearing or they can't hear quite as well as they would like to. They might be occupied or gone aside. When you read that, it says occupied or gone aside. That basically means they're probably out using the facilities. Maybe they're in the outhouse. Maybe they're asleep and need to be awakened. And so here's this interjection of mocking. So they have long and repetitious prayers and full of activity. And then we enter back into verse 28 and it says their prayers were loud. They cried out loud with loud voices. And they were full of routines. It says they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom. That's a routine. That's kind of a choreographed prayer. Choreographed action, sort of like the Pharisees going out and standing in certain places and being in certain places outside on the streets or in the temple. And then finally, they prayed with great sincerity. I don't know about you, but if I was cutting myself until the blood gushed out with a sword or a lance, I would think I was pretty sincere, because I'm not going to go bleed for anything unless I really believe it. And the result, what was the result of all these prayers? Long, repetitious, full of activity, loud, routine, sincere. And you can see it there. It says, let me make sure I'm on the right page. Verse 29, no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Nobody showed up. Now I'm going to go straight to the point. On the other hand, Elijah did what? He rebuilt the altar that had been torn down. He arranged the wood. He arranged the ox. He prayed a short prayer. God responded. Fire came down, burned it all up. We're going to talk about that later. The people fell down and they worshiped the Lord. He manifested His presence by fire, and Baal is completely and totally defeated. Now, before we go to the Lord's table, let's think about something. We need to ask ourselves, am I praying like a pagan? Am I thinking like a pagan? It's so easy to think or pray like a pagan. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. We know it's so easy, though, to fall back into thinking that if I just do this, God will do that. We all struggle with that. We all struggle that, sort of like the movie we saw, I told you, I won't mess it up for you if you want to go watch 1917. But at the end of it, this kid's done all this stuff, and he just sits by a tree at the end, and you're going, wow, he did all of that and didn't get anything. He just did his duty. And so many times we think, if we'll just do this, God will do this. And it's real easy to fall into thinking like a Baal prophet. We think, if I can just pray a little longer, if I just pray more repetitions of the Lord's Prayer, a little more volume, do a little bit more activity, God will do this. We know God doesn't save us by the length of our work. We know God does not save us because of our work. It's just so easy to fall into that. If I just read my Bible a little bit longer. I even heard a woman in the workout, in the gym one day, say that she felt like if she adopted a child, that would move God in her favor. If I join an accountability group or start a Bible study, then God will move or do one thing or the other. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying long. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying loud. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer 100 times in a row if you want to. But if you think you're going to do that and make God do something for you, then that's in vain. But when you and I go and give ourselves in love to these things, I think I told you before, I read a book about a guy that said he prayed Psalm 23 for 3 weeks. That's all he could pray. He just was paralyzed with fear and about a whole bunch of things. He said he carried around Psalm 23 with him constantly. He tore it to pieces, ate it up, chewed it up every which way he could. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we think we're going to get something out of God because we go and do something godly, then we're thinking the wrong way. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us that God the Father knows everything we need before we ask Him. He tells us not to pray like these pagans with meaningless repetitions. He tells us not to use meaningless repetitions in order to coerce God. He tells us not to have mechanical routines. He instructs us to pray very simply, sort of like Elijah. Clearly, comprehensively, no need on our parts to bleed. Just entering into God's presence earnestly and fervently, praying that He would be glorified and meet our needs. And that's basically the Lord's Prayer. And in this passage, the Lord, He proves His presence with fire from heaven. And you and I, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, God proves His presence as we find ourselves sitting before Him, hallowing His name. In our lives, God proves His presence as the kingdom of God is at work in us. In our lives, God proves His presence as the will of God is being loved by us and done by us. In our lives, the Lord's Prayer is being answered and God is proving His presence in our lives as we are being fed both spiritually and physically. We also know that God is revealing Himself and working in us when we understand His forgiveness and we find ourselves forgiving others. We also know that God is manifesting His life in us when we understand that we are being protected from sin and from temptation and being delivered out of it. Well, that brings us back to this meal that we're about to partake of. The people repented and they said, "The Lord, He is God," and they turned away from their idols and they sat down and they ate. And tonight we get to sit down and we get to eat. But first we have to ask ourselves, do I believe? Do I repent? And do I obey? Let me read to you the words of institution from the Apostle Paul, just to remind you what we're doing and why we're doing it. The Apostle writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" These people repented. And these people turned back to God and they began to eat. And you and I, we have the same opportunity tonight. Disciples of Jesus Christ, ask yourself those questions. Do I have fresh faith? Do I have fresh repentance? And do I have fresh obedience? If you do, examine yourself for it. And then let's come to this table and let's eat. Jesus says, "Come to the table and eat and drink to the satisfaction of your souls." Come and eat and drink by faith and be empowered. Jesus said, "For My body is true food and My blood is true drink." Let's prepare and let's eat. Men, if you would come forward.